Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, this evening I'd like to bring to you a short meditation on Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. So I'm going to read that in your hearing. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just follow along as you listen. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the living God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, immediately upon reading this historical account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come face to face with Joseph's perplexing predicament and life-changing decision. What was that? Well, Joseph loved Mary. Certainly, I believe Mary told him what the angel had said to her. And I believe that Joseph believed her, and yet there were doubts. I mean, after all, it's not so much that he disbelieved it as much as it was that it was going to be a social stigma and scandal in the community. What's more, Joseph thought to himself, well, if I am not the father, and indeed this is Messiah that our people have waited for lo, these many years, then I'm just going to get out of the way, and the Messiah will do his thing. But all of those doubts and all of those wrestlings came down to a binary decision that he had to make, and it was this: what shall I say about this birth of this child? Is it natural or is it supernatural? I mean, let's be honest, there's nothing natural or normal about Mary's claim. And if it was to be believed, it had to have been a supernatural phenomenon. It was a miracle. And a miracle, by definition, is something that God doesn't do every day. It is something exceptional. It is something, as the word implies, that is super or above nature. And that's really, dear people of God and friends, what Christmas was originally meant to commemorate, was it not? God, the divine, breaking into the now time. God breaking into the normal. God breaking into the mundane. God breaking in to normalcy. But this kind of a breaking in of the divine that is unlike any previous breaking in of the divines is this: for with the birth of Jesus Christ, God is with us. He is with us in the person of his son. And so Joseph probably had an internal dialogue. Will I believe something that does not fit my normal human experience, nor with the experience of any human being for that matter? In other words, shall I take this to be supernatural, or will I go with what I know? Will I go with how every other human being has been born since the dawn of time? But there's one thing Joseph couldn't do. Listen to me. Joseph couldn't ignore it. He could not ignore this birth. There were three voices telling him that this birth was supernatural. There was, of course, the voice of Scripture, and we read that in the text. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied that a virgin should be with child. I submit to you this evening, that text was written some 700 years before Jesus came into the world. But secondly, there was the voice of Mary. And not just the voice of Mary, but the character of Mary. He knew Mary. She would not be one to make something like this up. But then finally, to confirm it all, was the voice of an angel. I am certain that none of us, I would presume, have encountered the presence of an angel. It would not be a fun event. It would be a terrifying event. The angels, the hosts of the Lord, are a terrifying sight. But that angel of the Lord told him those three words, "Do not fear, for the child that is in her womb is from the Holy Spirit." So what did Joseph do? He decided to trust Mary, he decided to trust the Scriptures, and he decided to trust the angel. Joseph's predicament required one thing. It required faith. And that faith led him to a decision that radically altered the rest of his life. He became a father to a son that was not biologically his. He took on the responsibility that comes with child rearing, and there were more children later. He stayed committed to Mary, something that is not as common in our day. That decision, that faith, resulted in a commitment that changed his life. And what I want to submit to you, dear friends, this evening is very simply this. In many ways, we face a similar predicament as Joseph here and now on Christmas Eve 2021. You see, like Joseph, our predicament is that we can't do nothing with the birth of Jesus Christ. We must do something. There is no fence sitting. There is no kicking the can down the road. Indecision is decision. The babe in the manger is either a supernatural breaking in of the divine God-man or just a contrived story that the church has used to cover up a scandal. But either way, on a much larger scale than with Joseph, what we say about that baby, who we say he is, what we say he has come to do, will have a radical consequence in our life. It will be a ripple that will continue on into eternity. It will change our life now, and it'll change the destiny of our life to come, at least from a human perspective. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the gospel is the good news of how God overcomes predicament. Matthew tells us in verse 21 that the child will be called Jesus. Why? Because Jesus will save his people from their sins. Now, when you hear that, their sins, we still use that word in this church. We still believe that it's something that is real, that is out there. We still believe that it's something that plagues us all, but it is something that plagues us not as good news, but as bad news. We're not as good as we think we are. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we have to be saved from ourselves and that there's nothing in ourselves that can do the saving. We need something alien. We need something outside of us. The goodness and the holiness and the obedience that God requires is something that, quite frankly, dear friend, you do not have. You see, God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't compare you to Hitler. God doesn't compare you to the worst person you know. God compares you to a standard of perfect holiness because God cannot look upon sin with approval. Even the hint or the whiff of sinful inclination or sinful action or sinful word, God detests. Now, if this were the last word, this would certainly leave us in despair, wouldn't it? It would certainly leave us under the impending wrath of God, ready to smash us like a freight train on the tracks of destruction. But this is not the last word. Against the bleak and black backdrop of this bad news shines the hope-filled and awe-inspiring good news that Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. What did he come to do? He came to live as the standard of life that God requires, to be completely obedient to the law, and to die as a substitute in the place of his people for the sins of the world. If you think that there was scandal in the life of Jesus, and some of you, I think, here tonight may be skeptics, and we're so happy that you're here. Some of you may be unbelievers. Some of you would not identify as a Christian. And maybe you're among that bunch that would say, yeah, I do think that there was scandal in the life of Jesus. And if you think that there was scandal in the life of Jesus, you are right. There is scandal in the life of Jesus. But the scandal is not in his birth, my friend. The scandal is in his death. And here is the scandal. That though he was perfect, though he had completely fulfilled the law of God, there was not one whiff, not hint, not a sinful inclination of disobedience in him, yet he suffered the wrath of God that wretched and miserable sinners like you and me deserve. That is the scandal of the cross. And on that beautiful, scandalous night some 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God fell completely in an unmitigated way upon his son. And the father turned his back. Fellowship was broken. And that signified what will happen to every man and woman and any creature under God's heaven who denies Jesus Christ after their last breath. They will go into unending anguish and wrath. They will be separated from God forever. That is the scandal of the cross. That though Jesus was perfect, he took our sins. And what did he give us in return? If we gave him our punishment, the punishment that was due us because of our sinful nature, then what did he give us? Well, you friend, this is the good news. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his obedience. He gave us, if you want to put it this way in street slang, the ticket to heaven. Because the righteousness that God requires, Christ gave, and Christ on the cross gave that to his people. But there are still some skeptics here tonight, I'm sure, some unbelievers. One of you might say this, and I bet you've said this before. I bet these words have been in your mouth. Well, I don't believe in miracles, so I can't believe in the birth of Jesus. My friend, everybody believes in at least one miracle. Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the universe. Choose your miracle. But another skeptic might say, well, you see, here's the thing, and history is on my side. I identify as a good person. There's a lot of identifying as X going around today, is there not? But God is more concerned about his own holiness than he is about our hallucinations. If I said I was a bird, boys and girls, feathers and all, and I went down to town center to the Westin, the tallest building in Virginia Beach, and I went all the way to the top of the Westin, and I got out on that lightning strike pole, and I proceeded to jump off that building, gravity and the ground would soon disabuse me of the notion that I was a bird. I can identify as a bird, but the reality is I'm not a bird. And in the same way, we can identify as good. We could use the standards of society. We could use the standards of family. We could use the standard of our town, of our job, of the government. But none of these standards are in the Bible, and none of these standards will get you past the bar of judgment on the last day. However, though we cannot identify as something, what is impossible for man is possible for God. You want to know why? Because the gospel is the good news of God identifying sinners as righteous. You see, only God can look at a sinner and say that they are righteous, say that they are perfect, say that they are forgiven, say that they are cleansed, when in reality they are unrighteous and imperfect and unclean. He does this by identifying you with his son through repentance and faith. And through repentance, turning away from your sin. And through faith, turning to Jesus, seeing him for who he is, Lord and Savior and King and Creator and Redeemer. When we do that, like Joseph, it will be a commitment, a decision that will radically change the rest of our life. The God who brought everything out of nothing is the God who brings life to the dead, who gives righteousness to sinners who have none. You see, God is in the business of calling into existence the things that do not exist. But what about those of us who believe tonight? You know, though God answered an important question and quelled an ornery doubt for Mary and Joseph, there were still other questions and doubts that beset them in that stable as they sit around that manger. Where are they going to live? What are they going to do? How am I going to raise Messiah? I mean, there's a lot of books out there about raising kids, but where's the book that says how to raise Messiah? Like, what am I going to do? How am I going to raise this child? But for the moment, in that stable, all those questions and all those doubts were stilled as they looked upon a babe in a manger. It was that sight, the babe in the manger, that reminded them of something. And I think that this is what it reminded them of. Listen to me. As they looked at baby Jesus in the manger, with cattle lowing behind them and sheep making their noises and strangers of shepherds and strangers of magi, I think they were reminded and consoled with this thought: everything was going to be okay. I think that is something important for us to remember, especially at Christmas time when everything isn't always all right. Jesus is no longer in a manger, he's on a throne. And he got there because he was all right with coming into a world that was not all right so that he could one day make it right. So when at Christmas time, sadness strikes as we remember those who have passed, we remember that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." When our circumstances are so topsy-turvy that we feel like we're going to die, we remember that Jesus said to those raging waters on the Sea of Galilee when his disciples were fearing for their life, "Be still!" And the waters were calm. And just as he calmed those raging waters, so he could calm your circumstances, and so he has, and so he will. And when we are alone, and we need to remember this, we need to remember that he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when we feel like we can't go on any longer, when our tears have been our food and mourning has been our song, we need to remember what lies ahead. And it comes in these words: "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said this: "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And the prophet's bard, as we just sang, a bard is a song. It is verse. It is stanza. It is melody. It is poetry. And that lyrical prophet Isaiah said 700 years before he came that he would come. And when he came, he fulfilled a multitude of prophecies about his life that were likewise written 700, 1,000, even 3,000 and 4,000 years prior. God's word spoke, and he came. And God, Jesus Christ himself, spoke and said, "I will come again." And he said, "Write it down, for these things are trustworthy and true." And tonight, if you wish to pass that wide chasm called death and go where Christ is, where even now he is preparing for us, then there is one simple thing that you must do. It is simple, but it is life-changing. It is this: you must turn from your sin. You must love God and the person of Jesus Christ more than your sin, more than your desires, and more than your passions. You must admit that you are a sinner before God and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do, then you will join the angelic and human courses in the new heavens and the new earth, singing the songs of our triune God all the way into eternity. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, sent into the world to redeem those who are under sin. And we count ourselves among those, Father. Father, we beg of you right now that you would join to the number of saints in this place still more, that you would open the eyes and open the hearts and open the ears of those who are deaf, dumb, and blind here tonight, spiritually speaking. And allow them to feel and allow them to see and allow them to hear the good news that God is the God who overcomes the predicament in the gospel. That God is a God who gives us the gospel of identifying sinners as righteous through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do this for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, dear congregation. And we have a flame here just to serve as a symbol of Jesus coming into the world. It was really much like this, if you can, with an artist's mind, conceive of Christ coming into the world. He came into a world of darkness. The Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus Christ came to give light to those who sit in darkness. Are you sitting in darkness tonight? Jesus Christ came to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you need some peace in your life tonight? Jesus Christ is a light for the Gentiles, that he might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Deacons are going around now and passing this flame around, and there's a reason for that. And it is heard in these words, Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and as his followers, he has enlisted us to shine that light in the world. Jesus Christ has passed the light of the gospel onto the church, telling them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And as we go out into the world with this light, dear congregation, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with yourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years now, this light has spread. And it started from a small band of 12 riffraff disciples to a worldwide phenomenon attesting to the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this light will continue. It will continue to spread until the sky itself lights up and the clouds split and our Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds with his mighty host. Then he shall judge the living and the dead. Then he shall set all things right. Then we shall see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and there in the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God will have no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will give it light. And its lamp will be the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there, for the Lord God will be their light, and the people of God will reign forever and ever. Let us stand and sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem."